Good morning. I had a private good morning just for the people that were here, in case you were wondering at home. But it is good to see you. It is a windy, storming, it's not storming, because I guess that involves wind and other stuff. And I have a friend from Okinawa. This is not a storm. This is wind, and it is throwing us for a loop. But I have been assured that it is not picking up on our microphones, and people can hear at home. And I know that people here can hear. I was just out there worshiping, and it was a great worship set. And I just want to thank you guys just for bringing us to the throne to worship before we dive into the scriptures. Today we're going to be starting a new series. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them or click. I'm going to click because I was trying my Bible and the pages are going everywhere. So I'm going to be clicking on it. But go ahead and click on the Gospel of Luke. And over the next several weeks, not just on Valentine's Day, not just for today, but we're going to be looking at God's love and that theme that is found throughout the book of Luke. Specifically, that God's love is for everybody and what that means to us. And while each of the Gospels tell about the life of Jesus and they speak of his deity, they speak of him as Savior, they talk about his miracles, they proclaim the Gospel for all to know, each of the Gospels are unique, and there are some different themes that run through them. They're unique because of the occasion that they're written, the background. They're unique because of their intended purpose, and they're unique because the authors were different. And so each of the Gospels have different themes that run through them. For example, if you look at Matthew was written by a Jew for Jews. And the purpose of Matthew was to explain or to argue that Jesus was the promised Messiah in the Old Testament. And oftentimes in his writings, you'll see that Matthew argues his point, and he'll say, as was written, or as was spoken by the prophets. And he will help to point out that Jesus is that Messiah. We know that Mark was primarily written to a non-Jewish audience. It was primarily written to Gentile Christians, to believers. It is believed to be the primary source for both Matthew and Luke's gospel. And so therefore, why it is the shortest gospel, it is the primary source of information for the life and ministry of Jesus. And it follows Jesus' ministry. It follows his command to follow me. It talks about discipleship throughout the gospel. Sometimes Mark is referred to as the gospel written by disciples, for disciples, about disciples. And then there was John that was written to both Jewish and a Gentile audience. Its express purpose, so unlike the other two, John actually wrote what the purpose of his gospel was. And you find that at the very end in verse 31 of chapter 20. And he writes, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And the gospel of John is one of the gospels that when somebody is seeking to know Jesus, when they want to know more about Jesus, we often point them to John because the express purpose of John is that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But I told you we're going to be looking at Luke, so let's play a little quiz here. What do you know about the Gospel of Luke? It was written by Luke. Let's start there. That's pretty easy, right? Dr. Luke, to be exact. We know that it was written before John. We know that it was written after Mark. Most people believe, most theologians and historians believe, that it was even written after Matthew. So somewhere between Matthew and John was written, probably around between the time frame of 62 and 65 A.D. If we go to the first four verses, I'm not going to open my Bible. If you go to the first four verses of Luke, we can learn a lot more about this gospel. And Luke writes this beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers to the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Okay, so we know that this is written for Theophilus. He is non-Jew, and we also know that Luke was a non-Jew. So this was a book written for a non-Jew by a non-Jew. Throughout the book, Luke presents his credentials that he is a historian, giving credit that he has taken things closely, that he has followed them with great detail. So what he is writing about. He has paid very close and specific detail. He talks about most of his information was gathered directly from eyewitnesses. Some of the other things that he shares, it's well-known and common knowledge of these things that he writes about. He also points that a lot of these events and things that he is going to talk about are fulfillment of ancient prophecies. And then we know, because he says right here, it was written for believers so that they could have certainty in the things that they have been taught. The Gospel of Luke is the longest of the four Gospels. As a matter of fact, we know that Dr. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other author, to include Paul. Yes, he wrote more than Paul. As a matter of fact, only Moses and Ezra, and some of Ezra's writings and things that have been accredited to him are up for debate, but let's just say from what we think we know, that only Moses and Ezra have contributed more to the Bible than Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Isaiah and Luke, which we're going to be looking at for the next few months, and he also wrote the book of Acts. Those are the two longest books in the New Testament. Acts is actually a part two or a sequel to Luke. Some historians believe that maybe they were written together, but we know that they do go together. They coincide. They directly reflect one another. And over the next several months, we're going to be looking at some of the adjoining themes found throughout Luke and into Acts. We're going to start off by looking at one of the major themes found throughout the Scripture, but specifically found in these two books, and that is that the Gospel is for all. But the Gospel is not for a certain people group, it's not for a single person, but the Gospel is for all. It's for everybody. The Gospel of Luke focuses on Jesus coming down and showing that the Gospel is for all people. No matter where you're from, no matter who you are, the Gospel is for you. And then Acts goes on to show that the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, takes that gospel message to the ends of the earth, takes it across the world, takes it across the Roman Empire at that time. New Testament scholar Ben Witherington, he wrote this, the gospel, and he's referring to the Gospel of Luke, focuses on the vertical, the up and down social scale universalization, I've got to say it again, universalization of the gospel, while Acts focuses on the horizontal universalization of the gospel to all people through the empire. So before we move on to talking about how the gospel is to go to the world, let's just make sure that we understand who the gospel is for. When we say it is for everybody, is that true? Do we really believe what we really believe we say is true? Do we say it is for everybody? Do we believe it is for everybody to include for ourselves? Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at who is included in the term everybody. Included in that term everybody is the undeserving, the unqualified, the unapproachable, the unthinkable, the unsuitable. Now stop for a minute. How many of those categories do you fit into? Because it's Valentine's Day, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time explaining to you that you fit into every single one of those categories. If you just stop, and if you need to rewind it, go ahead. But yes, you fit into every single one of those categories. So just know that you do. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But more importantly than knowing that you fit into all those categories, you need to know that the gospel is for you. Unfortunately, when we get down to it, many people think that the gospel isn't for everybody. Many people think that the gospel isn't for them. Too often we remove ourselves from the everybody category because of things like our past, because of our sin, maybe because of something, current struggle or something that we're going through right now. We're thinking there's no way that God sent his son for me. Maybe it's our lack of faith. Maybe it's the constant fight we have with our flesh every day and every moment. And our regular defeats remind us that while we are undeserving to untie the sandals of God, we are much less undeserving to stand in the presence of a holy and righteous and perfect God. We are not deserving to be called the sons and daughters of the God Most High. But God, right? But God, he sent his son to proclaim the gospel is for everyone, to include us, the undeserving. And not just knowing this truth, but personalizing this truth is how we are transformed by the power of the gospel. When we don't believe that the gospel is for the undeserving, when we don't believe that we fall into the group of everybody, we do things. We start to work harder. We try to earn our salvation. We try to maybe read our Bible more. We try to maybe make our journal entries longer in our journals. Maybe we start serving more and saying, oh, this is really miserable, so I have to serve more in this position so that God will love me, so that I will deserve His love. You know, we try harder not to do things we know we shouldn't do. We make that the focus of our lives, of not doing things, and we try to mitigate our failures. We try to rationalize our actions. We compare ourselves to others. We elevate ourselves to make us feel better, to make us seem or feel or appear to be more deserving than somebody else. But when we know that the gospel is for all, when we know that the gospel is for everybody, that salvation is for the undeserving, we don't turn to ourselves or focus on others. We simply turn to God and worship. The gospel leads the undeserving heart to worship. This morning we're going to be looking at Mary. Of all people, if there's anybody that was to feel the pressure of being undeserving, it would be Mary. She was young, she was unmarried, she was unwealthy, she was a girl with her own sins and struggles. Even in the song we're going to look at, she talks about her need for a Savior. And now she's going to be the Savior's mommy. Talk about undeserving for sure. Talk about that pressure and that feeling. And Mary knew that she was undeserving, not just undeserving to be the mother of the Savior, but undeserving of a Savior, period. And what did she do when she was faced with that reality? She worshiped. Mary worshiped. I want you to listen to this song of praise. This morning we're going to look at Mary's example of how the undeserving respond to the truth that the gospel is for everybody. That the gospel is for me, that the gospel is for you, that the gospel is for the undeserving. We're going to look and see how Mary responds and look at this example from Mary. So go ahead in your Bibles. I'm going to begin in verse 46 of chapter 1. Excuse me for a minute. In verse 46, it begins, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And the very first thing that we can learn from Mary is, when we look at this, just those first two verses, is that the undeserving worship with everything that they are. With their whole heart, with their whole soul, they exalt God. Her soul magnifies and her spirits rejoice in who God is. Her total self, all that she is, magnifies and praises the Lord. And when I read this passage, I'm going to be honest with you, this is convicting. Because when I read this passage, I think of those who worship God with all that they are. I maybe think of King David as he's bringing the ark back. And he's sitting there and he's dancing and singing and celebrating and worshiping, so much so that his own wife grabs him. Those actions aren't becoming of a king. And he says, "Before my Lord, I will become more undignified than this." Right? I think of the disciples, as we're going to be looking at Acts, as they are going through and they're preaching the word and they're worshiping, and the city leaders say, "You've got to stop. You can't talk." And he said, "We can't stop. We have to just praise and preach the name of Jesus." So what do? They beat him, and then they throw him in jail. And as these disciples are chained up and in prison, they're having a worship concert amongst themselves. They are just singing the praises of the Lord. They can't stop. They know that they are undeserving of the salvation that the Lord provides. And as they set their mind on the Gospels, they set their mind on who God is and who Jesus is, they can't help but worship with all of their heart, no matter the situation. This type of worship not always seen in my own worship style. Honestly, church, when I am in church and I'm worshiping, just like this morning, I try not to sing too loud because I don't want to upset or distract the person next to me. I am the guy that when people hear them singing, they stop singing and go, gosh, who is that? And they look around from side to side. When we went Christmas caroling, I was shushed during a song. One of the people looked at me, shh, stop, just be the pastor. You do the talking part. I am very conscious of my public worship when I am with others. I get very nervous. I become a distraction to worship, so I hold things in. And as for the disciples, forget being thrown in jail. When we're at a restaurant, I don't want the pressure from the waiter standing off to the side waiting to hand me a straw as I finish my prayer. Right? So we do something real quick because we don't want to be a distraction. We don't want to be a burden. We don't want to put ourselves in an uncomfortable situation. But the truth is, when we magnify or we enlarge God and we take into our own thinking the aspect of His holiness and the thoughts regarding Him, God is enlarged. God is magnified in who we are, and we can do nothing but worship Him. We worship Him without hesitation. We worship Him without fear. We worship without reservation or concern for anything else because of the glory of the Lord. I'm going to set this up here to spill over everything. I already know it. This wind is getting there. So as we expand our thinking of who He is, we can't help but worship Him. We can't help but worship Him with our heart and our mind and our soul and everything of who He is. And just think about expanding the greatness of God. Just think about that He spoke creation into existence. Let there be light and the dark void lit up. And let the water gather, and the water gathered, and land came up, and there was form of land. And then He said, let the earth sprout vegetation. You want to marvel at the power of God, try to grow a garden. Just like three vegetables. I've tried for most of my life. I can't do it. God speaks it, and it happens. And Mary, in her presence, she rejoices as she reflects on Christ's death and His atonement. As she sings her song, she cries out, God, my Savior. God, my Savior. She knew the role that Jesus was going to play. And nothing will expand our theological knowledge. But when I talk about that, I'm talking about the holiness of God. I'm talking about the depravity and the sinfulness of man. And nothing will bring us to worship more than meditating on the gospel of Jesus Christ and what that means to us. Knowing that a holy God loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. That despite all my fears, failures, doubts, despite the fact that I'm 100% undeserving of the love of the great God, a holy and righteous God, He loved me enough to send His Son for me. He loved His Son and sent Him to die for me. Church, you need to say this with me. This isn't about me. This gospel is about you. We need to say, He loved me. I have people at home. I know you said, nobody here said a word. Crickets here. Right? He loved me. He loved me. Say it with me. He loved me. I need to get you guys mics. That He sent His Son to die for me. That God sent His Son to die for me. Let that sit in. The fuller, right? The fuller of our knowledge of His greatness and His power and His love and His holiness, the greater not only our desire, but our ability to worship Him. And when you're feeling undeserving of the love of Christ, remember this truth that's found in Psalms. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. When you are feeling undeserving of the love of Christ, remember this truth and just worship Him. Just worship Him with everything you are. And notice as Mary writes this, she doesn't spend a lot of time talking about who she is. Right? She focuses her mind on God and who He is. And that is what is filling her mind. In verse 49, she goes on, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. The undeserving, we can worship because of who He is. When filling out your Valentine's Day card for your significant other, did you fill it out with things about how great you were? Did you put like, dear love, I love you so much because I'm wonderful. Dear love, I love you so much because I am so good to you. I love you because of how patient I am for you. I love you because of how much I serve you. But that is all okay because I am selfless and humble, and I tell you how wonderful I was. Love me. That's crazy. You would never, ever write that in a Valentine's card to your significant other. I'm actually looking at a guy right now. He's got this deer in the headlights. Look at me. I'm not sure if he just figured out it's Valentine's Day or he's like, oh, you shouldn't write that. Whatever the case is, we're going to move on. But you would never write those things in your card. Right? The undeserving. We focus on God. We exalt who God is. We worship God. We don't worship ourselves. And just in this short passage, Mary praises God for His power and His mercy and His holiness. He is the only object of her worship. Who is mighty? In that word that she uses, El Gibor, it's this Hebrew word, and it speaks, brings us back to the prophet Isaiah, who talked about it when he prophesied this very moment, when he prophesied the birth of the Savior. Isaiah wrote this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, El Gibor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." She sings of the mighty God. Mary rejoices in His mercy. And when we speak of mercy, we need to remember that mercy is withholding the punishment that we deserve. We deserve to face the wrath of God. But because of His mercy, He withholds that punishment from us. God would be right and He would be just to end the world right now and send every single person to hell. And He would be justified in doing so. But in His mercy, He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And Mary rejoices in His holy name. Right? We worship because of who He is, not because of who we are. And the undeserving worship because of who He is. And He becomes the focus point of every part of their worship. And also that the undeserving worship because of what God did. Not because of anything that we did. Have you ever watched one of those award shows and somebody gets up on stage and they win an award and the first thing out of their mouth is, I am so undeserving of this award. I worked so hard to get this award. I worked at night after working two jobs. I persevered through all the difficult times in my life. I did this and I did that. I'm so undeserving. But let me tell you everything that I have done to deserve this award. The music literally starts playing and they are still talking about themselves. Is that how someone who truly believes they are undeserving acts? See, Mary, throughout this passage, she worships God for what He did. If you look at in verse 51, it says, He has shown strength with His arm. And as we look through this passage, we have to understand that Mary is celebrating. She is worshiping Jesus for what He is about to do before Jesus is born. And the key is right here. It says, He has shown strength with His arm. The strength of His arm is an expression meaning the power of God in action. The tense of the verb that is shown here, and this is not just in the word shown, but in the following verbs, is best understood as a futuristic aorist. And what that is a Greek word, and it describes the future work of God's Son with the certainty of a past event. Right, so, we are speaking of something yet to happen as if it had already happened. And we see this same thing in the Hebrew text, in Hebrew, in Isaiah, where God's future work is being expressed as a past event. And you are all very familiar with this passage. If you go to Isaiah 53. And again, this starts off with God has shown the strength of His arm and revealed the power and love of His salvation that He has given to mankind. But as we read through that passage, in verse 1, I'm just going to read selected parts of these verses in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Verse 1, who has believed that what He has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, the power and the work of God? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. In verse 7 it goes on to say, he was opposed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. 600 years before the birth of Christ, we are speaking of future events as if they've already happened. Right? And as the undeserving, we can worship God now because he has reversed the powers of the world. The rich and the proud are brought low, and the poor and humble are and will be exalted. And God has sent his Son to be the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, even for the undeserving. He has taken away the sin of the world for every single person, to include the undeserving. And that is why the undeserving worship. And finally, as we look at this passage, we can see that the undeserving, we can worship now. We don't have to wait for something to happen. We can worship now. And Mary ends her praise with this. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. She ends her prayer with God's faithfulness. Her future is certainly unknown. And honestly, as we look at her and we look at that time period, it doesn't look like it's going to be a whole lot of like lollipops and ice cream. This is going to be a tough road for her to hoe. She's pregnant. She's unmarried. She's young. She's unemployed. She's scared. She's clearly undeserving to be the Savior of the world. She's in need of a Savior herself. But through all the uncertainty, through all the difficulty, Mary stops and praises because God is faithful. 1,400 years prior to Mary, as God renewed his covenant with Moses, God proclaimed his character. God told you how faithful he was. He spoke to Moses and he said this, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And because of God's steadfast faithfulness, we, just like Mary from 2,000 years ago, can worship now. Even though we are broken, rebellious, prisoners of our own sins, held captive by our own thoughts, clearly we are undeserving of the love of a holy God. But we can worship him now. We can worship him today because of his faithfulness. His Son was sent for you and for me. And that is the gospel. That is the good news, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. While we don't deserve it, it's the gospel that restores our brokenness. While we don't deserve it, it's the gospel that redeems us from our guilt and our shame. And while we don't deserve it, it's the gospel that allows us to be sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. It is the gospel that leads us, the undeserving, to worship him with all that we are, for all of who he is, and for all that he has done. And if you have never committed your life to Christ because you didn't feel like you deserved his love, you need to know that the gospel is for you. You need to know that Jesus loves you, that there is a God in heaven, the Lord of lords and King of kings, and he loves you, and he sent his Son for you. Yes, you were undeserving. That's why he sent his Son for you. But he loved you so much that although you were undeserving, he sent his Son for you to pay your price, to pay your penalty, to redeem you as his own, to make you his son or his daughter. And if he's calling you to this morning, if he's calling you to him this morning, just run to him. Just run to him and worship. And if you're here, if you're joining us in this in-person service, come and talk to me. I want to worship with you. If you're at home and you're watching this and God is calling you and he's pulling you towards him, tell somebody and allow them to worship with you. But church, I know that many of us have been following Jesus, have been seeking Jesus for a long time. And sometimes it just becomes that's just what we do. Sometimes that distance and that time of following Jesus takes away from the amazing power and glory of the gospel. We get distracted. We look other places. We forget our first love. So if that is you, I want you to think back this week. I want you to reflect on the gospel and what that means to you. I want you to sit and magnify the holiness of God and return to the joy of your salvation. Return to that day when you met Jesus for the first time. Return to that day when you realize that Jesus loves you and sent His Son for you. I want you to do that this week. But today, what I want you to do right now, I don't want you to leave this time of worship until you worship. I don't want you to leave this time. I don't want you to end this time. I don't want you to click off TV. I don't want you to get up here and walk out until you spend time worshiping God, because you are undeserving. But yet He loves you. So what does that mean to you? What does that mean you need to do right now? I don't know. Everybody is different. For some of you, it might mean just turning off the TV and getting some alone time with your Savior. For others of you, it might be going outside and getting lost in worship at the sight of His creation. As you look at the mountains and the sky and the clouds and the snow, I think He spoke this into creation. It stirs your affections for Him. For others of you, it might be reading passages of His never-ending love for you. Open up the book of Psalms and just read those poems where God is just so in love with you, and you can read it. Go to Romans, talk about Romans 8, where His love will never end. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, and just sit there and just read His words to you. And for others, it might be singing praises with other believers. Right? There's something about just corporate worship when we get with our brothers and sisters and we sing praises to God. There's something that takes us to the foot of heaven. Let's just imagine heaven when there will be people from every nation, from every people group, singing together, holy, holy, holy. So the worship team is up and we're going to play a song, and it's going to allow us to worship together. But I want to say, if this isn't for you, turn the TV off. If this isn't for you and you're here, go to your car and get alone time with God. Worship God in the way that He has designed you, the way that He has formed you and shaped you. The things that He does given you to stir the affections of your heart for Him. Do those things. But just remember and know that the gospel is for all, including the undeserving. Right? We can worship God for that truth. And next week, we're going to look at the gospel and the unqualified, right? We're going to look at the first part of chapter 5 and see how that applies to us and how that transforms us and affects our lives. But this morning, just know that the gospel is for all, even the undeserving. So spend time in worship now. Let's get into this worship.